thankful for that. I want to go right into the word of the Lord in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, and I'm just going to read one verse of scripture. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. And when you have it, say amen. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Last night I took a nap and then woke up kind of late, so I thought, man, I'm gonna go jog. And I jogged about 3 miles or so, but that's when I noticed I was in a nice town. This is a nice city. Everyone was so kind and they waited on me as I crossed the street and stuff. That's when I realized we're not in Moreno Valley anymore. We're in a civilized part of the nation. Amen. Oh, man. So very kind city. Very good city. The Bible reads as so in the name of Jesus Christ. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I just want to speak to you here for several minutes on this subject. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and we bless you and we acknowledge that we are nothing without you. That's why we need, oh God, to communicate, because without you, we can do nothing. So we pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to continue and that you help us, oh Lord, to faint not in well-doing as we pray your word and pray unto you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated all over this moment. Christianity should have a profound effect on the mouth. Christianity should have a profound effect on the mouth. Because a person's speech should be greatly altered by the fact that he has been saved and redeemed. The Bible really makes this emphasis. As a matter of fact, the mouth or the tongue is emphasized by the Bible more than any other human faculty. The tongue is the best of you, and it is also the worst of you. As a matter of fact, the tongue is the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of a person. If you want to know the temperature of someone's Christianity, then put the thermometer in their mouth. Ooh, that was a whole lot deeper than you got it. I'm going to say it again. Amen. Because if you want to know the temperature of someone's Christianity, put the thermometer in their mouth. Because over and over again, the Bible emphasizes that the speech of a man is in direct correlation to what is in his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Friends, a new man with a new lifestyle means a new mouth with a new conversation. Now, out of all of the conversations that a spiritual man, a new man in Christ Jesus will ever utter, the most important speech that comes out of the new man in Christ Jesus is the speech of prayer. Prayer. I'm sure that you've developed a certain pattern for prayer in your life, and perhaps you've even found a certain comfort level with how and when to pray. The last couple of months, I have discovered prayer walking, and it has worked wonders for me because I think, man, if I could, you know, instead of just sitting idly, I can just use that time and just kind of walk and refresh, and it has been amazing for me. And I'm sure that you've probably found your own little comfort spot and your own little comfort time of prayer. Prayer is the most important conversation that you will ever have. Because prayer is the divinely appointed weapon against the sinister attack of the devil and his angels. Prayer is the vehicle for confession of sin. Prayer is the means by which a grateful soul pours out a spontaneous praise before the throne of God. Prayer is the voice of a weeping soul calling on a sympathetic high priest in the time of great need. Prayer is the intercession of a concerned Christian who calls on divine resources on behalf of another person's struggle. Prayer is the simple conversation of a beloved child with a caring father as they talk about love. Prayer is directed at God. It is aligned with the Holy Spirit. We are to pray always, and we are to pray with the will of God in mind. That is prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. But this morning, I want to deal with a specific aspect of prayer that Paul deals with here. This aspect of prayer is hardly ever talked about in our circles, but I believe it is an important component if we are going to have true victory in our prayer life. In our text, Colossians 4 and 2, the Bible simply says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. I think if there is an area where we fail in prayer, it is found right there in those three words. Continue in prayer. Paul doesn't just say pray. We all need to pray as Christians. But he says stay praying. Persist in prayer. Continue in prayer. The emphasis that Paul is making here is one of perseverance. And this emphasis is not an isolated text. It's not just found here in this scripture. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Whether implicitly or explicitly, Paul and the rest of the writers want you to know there is something about perseverance in prayer. Don't give up in prayer. Reminds me of the verse in Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How about 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, where it tells you, pray without ceasing. Pray, but don't just pray. Pray without ceasing. How about Luke 21 and 36, where Jesus says, watch ye therefore and pray always. Pray always. What about Acts 6 and verse 4, where the apostles said about their own ministry, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. You see the adjectives that describe prayer? Always, continually, persevere. These are the adjectives that describe prayer. How about Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, where Luke introduces us to Cornelius? He said he was a devout man. He feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. He prayed to God always. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, the idea of all of these verses, and there's plenty more, but the idea behind these verses is continue in prayer. Stay at praying. Persist in prayer. Persevere. Carry on in prayer. Keep going. What does this mean? Well, what could the Bible possibly mean when it tells us to continue in prayer and pray always and everywhere, because it's impossible to pray always. We need to make time for, we just need to make time for Chick-fil-A. Right? And Longhorn Steakhouse with that cinnamon butter on that. Lord have mercy. I might have to cut this sermon short today. We need to make time for other stuff. So there must be an alternate meaning to this right now. Well, what we have done is we say, well, you can't pray always, right? You can't pray without ceasing. So that's gotta mean that, what that probably means is that you have to have a God consciousness throughout your day. And can I tell you, absolutely. Let me explain what a God consciousness means. All throughout your day, you keep a God consciousness. So you're going down the highway and you see an accident. I don't know about you, but many times I extend my hand and I say, Lord, touch. Lord, deliver. Lord, save. Lord, help. Amen. You get good news throughout your day. We don't thank Lady Luck. We don't thank the universe. We don't think karma, amen. We know where all of our gifts come from, amen. From the Father of lights, which is above. That's where all good gifts come from. And so we thank Jesus. As a matter of fact, 1 million times a day, if you're a Christian, thank you, Jesus, should come out of your mouth. Thank you, Jesus, for the promotion. Thank you, Jesus, because you woke me up. Thank you, Jesus, for healing. Thank you, Jesus, for starting me on my way. Thank you, Jesus, for providing for me to put some money in my car, gas money. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That is a God consciousness throughout your day. A God consciousness. So, to be honest with you, oh, absolutely. This should absolutely be part of our lives. And no doubt it's part of what some of these scriptures had in mind. However, my assignment here this morning is to let you know that sometimes I feel like that can be a cop-out. I've got a God consciousness throughout my day. So if I've got a God consciousness throughout my day, then I really don't need to pray. I'm already praying without ceasing. See, I'm already, God is on my mind. I play Hezekiah Walker let me see, what's the average age of this congregation? It may be CDs, amen, or I see cassette tapes too, amen. I might even see some 8-tracks, amen. Come on now. Ooh, Lord. Oh, man. So what we say is, well, God is not deaf. I mean, so he's going to call the shots anyway. He knows what I have need of before I ask it. So if you just have a God consciousness, everything is going to be all right. Sometimes I feel like that is a cop-out for focused, for deliberate time set aside for prayer. For prayer. And our text says, continue in prayer. When you read the Greek word behind this for continue in prayer, that word comes from a noun that means now, that verb right there, it means to be steadfast, to endure, to hang in there, to continue, to be strong. But the word that is used here is not simply cartereo. The word that is used here is Proskartereo, proskartereo. Let me explain that a little bit. When you add a preposition in front of a verb in biblical Greek, when you add a preposition in front of a verb, then what you are doing is you intensify its significance. You intensify its significance. You intensify the word. You intensify the verb. And so if kartereo means to be steadfast, to be strong, to persevere, then when you add the preposition pras, pras kartereo, what you're doing is you're saying be super steadfast. You endure to the utmost degree. You better really hang in there and don't you let go. It's the idea of a perseverance. It's the idea of committing yourself to something and not bailing out. It's the idea of being strong in the midst of great opposition. And so when Paul says kartereo, but he doesn't just say kartereo, he said pras kartereo in prayer. Pras kartereo in prayer. What he's saying is you better hold on to the horns of that altar. And baby, don't you let go until God gives you a word back. Don't you say, I prayed about it one day and I already believe that God is able and I'm just going to say thank you. You'll never find that in scripture. The way that God wants you to come is you come back. If it takes you 10 years, you come back and you get a hold again and you say, Lord, I know I talked to you yesterday. I know I've been talking to you the last month. I know I've been praying the last 3 years about this, but I'm coming back again because you said no good thing will you withhold from them that live uprightly. So I'm coming back again because you said, ask and it shall be answered. Knock, 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 and it shall be open. So I'm coming back again. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And as I was studying this word, when you get into this word, the idea is not just a general God consciousness. It's not just, well, I'm singing while I'm shopping at Walmart, so I guess I'm praying without ceasing. That's not the idea behind it. It's being incredibly strong and actively persevering. Reminds me, as I was growing up in the Bronx, New York, that's where I grew up, and I'll never forget, we don't know much about animals in New York. We just got three animals, at least when I was growing up, that I knew about, and that was pigeons, rats. We had nicknames for our rats, and pit bulls. When I was growing up, it was all pit bulls. And can I tell you, I'll never forget, I was a kid over at the park and we were playing ball. And I'll never forget, they used to train pit bulls where I grew up for fighting dogs. And so these pit bulls, this guy had two pit bulls. And these were fighters, man. And they looked like they were about to tear up a car. I mean, they're just ferocious beasts. And he had tied them up to the fence as we were playing ball, and he had no muzzle on either of them. And so I remember that as we were playing ball, I'm watching these kids. They came by and they wanted to kind of start testing these pit bulls, and so they started playing around, but they knew that they had been tied to the gate, so the whole time they're prompting them and they're enticing them to come after them, and here they they are and and they know, you know, they're just far away enough where they know they can't reach. But I saw these pit bulls, these ferocious monsters, and they start pushing against that gate. And they're coming after them. I mean, you can tell they had bad intentions. And these kids, the adrenaline is rushing because they get so close, and then they start running, and then they come back and they play with them some more. Now the owner's just busy playing ball, so he has no care. He's not looking. He doesn't know what's going on. But I'm watching the whole thing, man, and I'm watching this thing, and the pit bulls keep going, and the kids keep playing. Well, what they failed to see is that one of the leashes begins, as the strength of this pit bull is starting to push against his leash, it becomes looser and looser and looser, until one of the times they try to entice him, bam, one of them got loose. Should have seen these poor black kids' faces. First time ever. They look pale. They look... Amen. I'm going to tell you right now. One of them ran after one of this little kid, and I will never forget as long as I live. He tackled him, grabbed a hold of his leg, and absolutely demolished that thing. There was blood coming through his jeans, and he got a hold of it. And when he got a hold of it with that, he was just upset, you know, and he grabbed a hold of it, and he would not let go. The pit bulls have a certain mechanism that when they bite, their jaw locks in, and so they're just jaw locked in, and that thing began to shake that thing like it was a rag doll, just over out to the one side and the other, people screaming everywhere. I remember the guy that, you know, the owner of these pit bulls, he ran over and tried everything in his power. People were crying. Pandemonium broke out, and the cops arrived, and they had to dispose of this pit bull because there was no other way to get them off or get him off this child. And as I was looking at this word, proskartereo, that's the story that came to mind. I began to think, that's how the Apostle Paul is commanding us to get a hold of prayer. It's commanding us, get a hold of what you've been asking for. Get a hold of what you've been praying for. And I'm not going to let go. I know what my circumstances tell me. I know what my family members tell me. I know what everybody around me is telling me. I know what I'm praying for becomes less. I mean, to my eyes, it seems like it's less likely to be heard. But I'm not going to let go. Some mother with a backslidden child, you've got to get a hold of God. I know drugs got a hold of him. I know it's getting worse by the minute. I know every time they come home, you say, well, I'm just losing this thing. But Paul said, proskartereo, I'm not letting go. I know I've been asking for 5 years. I know the addiction is getting worse. I know he keeps smoking. I know he's getting a whole lot further from the church. Hallelujah. Did I want him to? But you said, Lord, I'm going to stand on this word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe until you answer from heaven. Praise God. One commentator said, the word implies not just continuity, but earnestness. Then another commentator, maybe the lead commentator in the Greek language today, and his book is huge. And he said, to be courageously persistent. That's what bras cartereo means, to be courageously persistent, to hold fast and not to let go. To be courageous. Let me tell you something about courage. I love that word he used there. Courageously persistent. Courage is the ability to do something that scares you. You don't need courage for easy prayers. You don't need courage to see if God will heal you from a headache. That's not the kind of prayers that need courage. Amen. Because you know, you take an Advil or two. You take a little Tylenol or two. And then you believe that God will use that to heal your headache. That's not what courage is. You need courage for things that scare you. You need courage for circumstances that say, it ain't ever gonna happen. And when the devil steps in and says, starts messing with your mind and said, there is absolutely no way that this will ever happen, so you better stop your prayer now. You know what? This word proskartereo means you be courageously persistent. Get back in there. Woof. Lord, I came back from a night where all of my circumstances told me it's not possible. But they don't call you the God of the possible. They call you the God of the impossible. So I'm coming back. I'm praying again. I'm asking again. I'm here again. Hello, does anybody hear me in heaven? I know that I have this confidence that when I pray, he hears from heaven. I know you're listening. It's your favorite child, and I'm back with a prayer. Courageous. In the book of Luke, in the book of Luke chapter 18, there is a story that gives us a perfect example of what this word means. And I need you to see the strength that is used to describe how steadfast we should be with our prayers. The book of Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 6. And I think I have it in the NIV. I think. I'm not sure. I apologize. I know that's the newly or the nearly in it. Inspired version, but it just helps us. It says, verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable, and watch this, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. My God, the more I visit some of our circles and travel, I always hear this stuff and I think, man, where does the Bible ever say that? I hear people say, just pray about it and then thank God because it's done. It's done. It's done. You listen to me. You look at the tone of Scripture. You'll never see nobody say, it's done. The Bible always encourages you. Come back. Pray again. Pray without ceasing. Come back and knock again. Keep asking. Keep believing. Keep praying. That's the name of the Lord. And this is what Jesus said. You should always pray and not faint. Not faint. And I love that because we don't have to guess as what the parable's meaning is. Sometimes I feel like you need a PhD in theology to try to decipher what Jesus meant with his parables. Not here. Jesus says this is important enough that I'm going to tell you what I mean, even before I speak the parable, I'm going to talk to you about praying always and never giving up. Pray always and never give up. I feel like somebody is about a week or two away from their miracle, but you're about to stop now. You better not stop now. Honey, you're probably a year away from getting what you need. But if you stop now, you've got to continue in prayer. Pray always. Don't faint. Don't faint. Oof. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. All right, all right. Verse 2, he said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. How interesting that is, because on these two things hang the whole law and the prophets. What? That you love God and you love people, in essence. That's what Jesus said. Those are the two most important commandments in the whole Decalogue, in the whole list of commandments. Love God and love people. Actually, that's how the Ten Commandments are divided. The Ten Commandments are divided. The first four is about loving God. The last six is about loving people, because those were the two things that God is interested in. Love God and love people. And yet here, Jesus wants you to know this judge did not fear God nor cared what people thought. He's trying to emphasize a point here. This judge is not Christian. This judge is not a righteous man. This judge is not a good man. And then verse 3, and there was a widow in that town. Amen. That's appropriate. We're still in singles conference, kind of. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming. She kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. This was her petition. We don't know what exactly it was, but there was an adversary. Something wrong was with her, and some type of injustice was being done to her. And so she kept coming. Now, I don't know how long she kept coming for. The Bible doesn't tell us how long. And I thank God that it doesn't tell us how long, because then if it had told us 2 years, we would have said, well, I'm just going to pray for 2 years. That's not what Jesus wanted you to know. You won't know how long you've got to keep coming for. We don't know how long she had to come for. Perhaps it was 2 weeks. Perhaps it was 2 months. Perhaps it was 2 years. But oh God, she kept coming every day. Hello, it's me again. Hi, judge. Grant me justice. You know the truth. Come on, grant me justice. She kept coming. Verse 4, for some time he refused. He just would not do it. But finally, he said to himself, even though I'm not a Christian, I'm not righteous, I don't fear God, I don't care for people. Verse 5, yet because this widow keeps bothering me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This widow keeps troubling me. Some of you are just way too kind, and you're saying, well, Lord, I just don't want to bother you with it anymore. That's not what the scripture tells you. It tells you, you better trouble them waters. Trouble all of heaven with your petition. The Bible said you don't sleep nor slumber. So I'm back again. I know you're not sleeping, Lord. I'm here again. I'm asking again, respectfully. I'm asking again. I'm asking you to heal and to touch and to bring revival and to bring backsliders. I'm asking you, oh God, hallelujah, to show yourself strong. I know your hand is not cut off. I know the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation. So I'm asking again, send revival. Ooh. She's bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. that's the NIV for you. He had had enough. Now, is there a spiritual application to this story? Thank you so much for asking here this morning. Yes, there is. And what I love is you don't even have to guess as to what the spiritual application is. Jesus himself gives you the application. In verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Watch this. Who have a God consciousness while they're in the car with their CD on, listening to Christian music and saying, well, this is praying without ceasing. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He said, will not him bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. He will see that they get justice and quickly. And can I tell you, it's in this context, in this story, that you get the next line. Sometimes we take it out of its context and we don't realize what it's talking about. This is what it said. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What kind of faith is the Son of Man looking for? The kind of faith that says, you're the only one that can do this for me. Woo. So I'm trusting in nobody else. I've been around the world and I can't find my healer. I can't find my deliverer. I can't find my savior. So I'm coming to you because you're the only one that is able to touch and to heal and to raise from the dead. You're the only one. And there's a reason why Jesus wanted you to know emphatically that this judge was a mean judge, unrighteous judge, not a God-like judge who feared God and respected people. You know why he wanted you to know that here this morning? Because he wanted you to know this. That it of a pagan can answer the petition of a woman he does not know and does not respect. How much more? He's not just your judge. He's your father. How much more will the one that's got every hair on your head count it? Even you, Pastor Robinson. How much more? How much more will the one that calls you accepted in the beloved? How much more who calls you his workmanship? How much more who says you are my sheep and part of my sheepfold, and I am a good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. How much more the one who knows you by name? How much more the God who so loved the world and loves you? How much more will he not answer from heaven? I end, there's a million ways that I could end this, but I'm going to end this. Whoo, and I hope that you actually get what I mean. We were at a singles conference this weekend, and in honor of that, I would like to tell you this, because there's a lot of single people, especially single women, who ask the question, well, how do I know that this man really loves me? How do I know that he loves me? I am so confused. I don't know, because, I mean, like, we've talked and about, and then he didn't call for 4 months, but let me give you some wisdom. Some wisdom from this a great psalmist called Michael Bolton. When a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else. He trade the world for a good thing he's found. If she's bad, he can't see it. She can do no wrong. Turn his back on his best friend if he puts her down. Ooh, Lord, I feel something in here. When a man loves a, I get anointed at that part right there. When a man loves a woman, spend his very last dime trying to hold on to what he needs. He'd give up all his comforts and sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. When a man loves a woman deep down in his soul, she can bring him such misery if she is playing him for a fool. He's the last one to know. And I feel like this last line has got to be one of the most profound lines in all of lyricism. Loving eyes can never see. Loving eyes can never see. Y'all ever deal with someone who's in love? Infatuated, they call love, but infatuated. And you look at them and say, that ain't it. But loving eyes can never see. Can never see. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Bolton? I'm going to tell you exactly what he means by that. When you love something, when you love somebody, you get a stick-to-itiveness that says, I ain't going to let you go. I'm going to choose you over my best friend. If my best friend puts you down, I'm going to choose you. I'm not going to see you wrong. Listen, I'm not about the theology of this song. I'm about the spirit behind it. That's how you got to get a hold of your prayer. You got a hold of it. I don't care what they're saying out there. I don't care that they're calling me crazy. I'm going to stick to this thing. Until you say no, I won't stop coming. You got to keep coming. I'll never forget Brentwood, Long Island, when I was just a teenager. My dad would send me out there to preach to about two, three, sometimes if we had revival, 5 to 6 people would show up. And I was everything. I was their main, I was their preacher, their worship leader. I played the keys. I was just a teenager. That's where it all began for me. I'd go out there. I didn't care if I messed up. It was two people. There's no Facebook Live back then. No YouTube. So I had no care in the world. But man, I would go, let me just say, this is just a little deal. That same church I had forgotten about. That's when I was a teenager. We gave that church up when I went off to Bible school. I gave that church up. It was 4 or 5. We gave them up with maybe 6 people. And they brought me back when they called me as an evangelist, maybe 2, 3 years ago. They called me as an evangelist from Brentwood, Long Island, to come preach at the church. And I said, what? I said, this church is still in existence? Y'all, this church is over 300 people strong. It's a powerful church. Anyway, the point is this. About 4 or 5, 6 people. The lady, we started the church in her living room. Every single service. This is a small town, kind of country type church. You know, we didn't have all the technology and all the protocol and stuff. So it was like a small family-oriented type church, just, you know. So we would take petition, like prayer requests. So we'd say, hey, anybody got a prayer request? So, you know, people, oh, we want to pray for such and such. Well, this sister would forever pray for her unbelieving husband. Now, this sister was, we started a church in her living room because she lived an hour away from the Bronx. But she wanted to attend our church because my dad had been her pastor in the Dominican Republic. So she had that connection. And so she still wanted to. And so my dad said, well, instead of you coming out here, why don't we just start a church there? And so we would go out there and we started in her life. But my dad tells me, well, because I would always say, Dad, man, we already know what her prayer request is going to be every single service. She's praying for her unbelieving, you know, that God would bring him to his every. And I mean, she was older. And I just thought, man. And my dad told me, well, that's nothing. She said she's been doing that for almost 30 years. She said her husband, you should have known them when I baptized them. When I baptized her husband was a drunk and still is a drunk, beater, would not allow her to get to the church, would do all this stuff. And she'd come to the church and ask that God would save him. So this prayer every single week had happened for over 30 years. Every single week. Every single week. Prayer request. What's your prayer? Oh, we already knew what her prayer was. She didn't pray for anything else. That was her prayer request. I'll never forget the day Pastor Robinson, I was preaching. I was a teenager, and I was preaching. There was probably, and we rented a big Baptist church, and there was like 5 people in the congregation. They'd all sit right there, and here I was, and you know, that place just swallowed us up. But here I was, and I was preaching my heart out in the middle of the service. All of a sudden, the back door opens wide while I'm preaching. Lord, and everybody looked back. Everyone was startled because the back And all of a sudden, here comes a man. He used to have a cart, and he used to sell balloon, like party balloons and stuff, like for birthday parties. And that's what he used to sell. And I'll never forget his little cart. He left it out in the parking lot, and he went through the door, and he starts screaming at the top of his lung. Now, you got to understand, I'm just a teenager. I've gotten absolutely no experience. I have no idea what to do. I have not looked at a manual for pastors. I have not seen. I don't know what to do. I'm trying to be out. I'm trying to lock this thing out and go have some. I had no idea what to do, but he made it easy for me. Because as he's coming down, he just raises his hand. He doesn't know what protocol is. He doesn't know what he needs to do. I'm sure he still was a little drunk from the night before. But he came down that aisle and he raised his hands and he began to scream, Jesus! If you're there, save me! I'm tired of this life. Save me. My God, have mercy. I must have been about 18, 17, 18, maybe 19. But I'll never forget. I walked down. I didn't know what I was doing. I just walked down as he was coming. And I said, why don't we pray? We began to pray. I laid hands on him in the name of Jesus. And in a matter of minutes, he began to speak in another language as the Spirit gave him the utterance. Hallelujah. 3 years ago, I got invited to preach in the Dominican Republic. And while I was there, I said, hey, I know brother such and such had moved over here. Did he ever persevere? You know what they told me? They said, man, the man just passed away this year, but he was our national Sunday school director here at this in the country. In the whole nation, he was a Sunday school director for the nation. Don't you tell me to stop praying. Don't you tell me to stop. Don't you tell me to quit. I'm gonna stick to it. I'm gonna pray again. I'm gonna come back again until he answers from heaven. Somebody lift your voice unto the Lord. Somebody come back with your petitions unto the Lord. Somebody ask again. Somebody pray again. It might take 30 years, baby, but you keep knocking.